And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. We should understand the word tempt there in the sense of test, because the Bible plainly says that God tempts no man to do evil. So this is a testing. That God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a story you have laid before us in your word. A historical account, and Lord, how it speaks to our hearts every time we read it. We pray tonight that we would be taken by your Spirit and by your direction to the very foot of the cross, and that we will see in this story the death of our substitute, our sacrifice, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the great sacrifice he made on our behalf. And thank you for this picture that you laid out in your word centuries before Calvary actually happened. And now here we are centuries after Calvary, and we look back not only to Calvary but to this ancient picture so we can better understand your love, your grace, and your heart toward us and the provision that you made for our salvation. We ask, Lord, that we would take this to the heart. We ask, Lord, that we would live this out and forever be grateful and forever be humbled by it. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, we pray especially you would speak to their heart if they're not saved, that they will realize the sacrifice made there on Calvary was for them and for their sins, that they might believe and receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it all in his dear name. And everybody said, Amen. This whole event is a picture of Calvary, a preview of Calvary. We see here the costly sacrifice of the Father, don't we? We see Calvary from the Father's point of view, from the Father's perspective. We see here, for example, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We see here what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. When Paul makes this amazing statement, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him also freely give us all things?" In other words, if God gave up His own dear Son, would He withhold anything else? What a picture of ultimate sacrifice, the free sacrifice and costly sacrifice of the Father. And then we see the willing sacrifice of the Son, don't we? We see Isaac, that son who's willing to go up with his father Abraham up into the mount. And he doesn't fully understand what's going on, but he's willing to go at his father's direction and even carry some of the stuff up there, and then says, "Father, You have the knife, You have the fire, but where is the lamb?" We see a willing son. And we read about that also, don't we? The willing sacrifice of Christ in John 10, for example, where Jesus said, "As the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down." And so Isaac was willing to do what the Father told him, even to get on the altar and be ready to become that sacrifice. But God intervened before that actually happened. And then not only do we see the costly sacrifice from the Father's point of view, and then we see the willing sacrifice from Jesus' standpoint, but then we see the substitute sacrifice, don't we? The substitute for sinners. How that the ram was caught in the thicket by the horns, and Abraham went and took that ram, and God would supply that perfect substitute. As we find here, the name of this place became known as Jehovah Jireh. And one way to translate that is, "The Lord will see to it." Or another way to translate, "The Lord will provide." And that is the story of the Old Testament all the way through, that the Lord is going to provide the ultimate sacrifice. And we know from the end of the story who that sacrifice was. Jesus comes, John the Baptist, the one to introduce Him to the world, says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And the Bible makes it plain, doesn't it, all the way through. Scriptures like Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He is that substitute sacrifice for all sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So here's a preview of Calvary, isn't it? A preview of the cross. Little did Abraham know when God told him to take his son Isaac up into this mount that this would be one of the clearest pictures ever of what would transpire on Mount Calvary. He did not know that we would be reading about this, that we, having the full rest of the Bible and knowing the full story about Calvary and all that, that we would look back and say, "My, what a picture that is of Calvary." And yet it was. And God used Abraham in his commitment, his obedience, his faith. And that's what we want to look at tonight. How that this was a place of testing, it was a place of trusting, and it was a place of total obedience. God had tested Abraham many times before this, hadn't He? But this was without a doubt the hardest test that Abraham ever faced. Character is revealed by tests. It's also forged or developed by tests. We cannot avoid the tests, the trials of life. There was a little boy who brought home his grades from school, elementary school. Had some failing grades on there. And his mom looked at it. She was very disappointed. She said, "Well, what do you have to say for yourself?" He said, "Well, I can say this. At least you know I hadn't been cheating." That's a good way to spin that. Well, there's tests. And sometimes we pass the test and sometimes we fail. But here Abraham definitely passed. Let's Let's ask some questions of what we see going on here. And then we're going to see in the whole process how God used this test to bring a picture of Calvary into view. First of all, when did God test Abraham? Well, you could say that God tested Abraham all of his life. This particular test came, are you ready for this? After Abraham was over 100 years old. You'd say, surely he's out of school by now. Surely the tests are over, but as long as we're in this world, we're going to be tested. Isn't that true? And sometimes we are tested and we pass, and sometimes we're tested and we fail. We can look back over the life of Abraham, and we notice sometimes he did well, sometimes not. Abraham had what we might call the family test. God tested him and told him to leave his family there in Ur of the Chaldees and get out. He was going to show him a new place. He was going to live and inherit. And he passed that test. But then he failed what we might call the fear test because he lied about his wife. And then he passed the fellowship test. Remember his nephew Lot and how there was a squabble over grazing rights of the cattle. And he was the bigger man than Lot. And he said, you pick whatever you want. And he passed that test. And what a big man he was at that point. And then he passed the fortune test, we might call that, when he met up with Melchizedek, kind of a mysterious figure. And Melchizedek offered to enrich him with a spoil. And the king of Sodom, rather, gave him the opportunity to take some of the spoil from the battle that ensued over Lot. But he turned that offer down from the king of Sodom. And so many have failed that test, but Abraham did not fail the fortune test. Then the fatherhood test. You remember that? When he listened to Sarah's suggestion about having a son. She couldn't have a son, so take Hagar, the handmaid. He failed the test by taking the way that seemed good, but it wasn't God's way. And then he failed the fear test again when he lied about his wife the second time. And so Abraham was kind of like us. He failed some tests, he passed other tests. But in all of this testing, all of that was a process to shape Abraham and make him the man that he was. And the Bible tells us that we should be like Abraham in the sense that we should anticipate tests and even welcome tests, appreciate tests, because of the value that tests bring to our lives. James 1 says it so clear. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that, again, means tests or trials. When you fall into different kinds of trials, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I find it interesting if you go back and read a little bit in Genesis, especially those encounters involving Abraham and Lot. Remember, Lot ended up living in Sodom and made a shipwreck of his life, his family, because he wanted things of the world, not Abraham. You see two different courses there. And what you find is that Abraham was tested, but Lot was not tested. So when you're going through tests, just know that God is refining you. God is developing you. Lot did not have some of the tests that Abraham had, but he didn't have the character that Abraham had. And I'd rather have the character, wouldn't you? And so we see when God tested Abraham. Second thing I want you to see here in this kind of a glimpse of Abraham in this particular test is that this is the way that God tested Abraham. Not only when did he test him, but how did he test him? Well, he tested him in three ways, let me suggest to you. He tested, first of all, Abraham's love. Did he love his son more, or did he love God more? That's a big test. And then he tested not only his love, but he tested his faith. Would he trust God in this, even though he did not understand why or how this was all going to play out? That's a big test. And then God tested his obedience. Would he simply do what God asked him and told him to do? And the truth is, he passed all the tests. He passed First of all, the test of love. Did you know in Genesis 22 and verse 2 is the first time that we run across the word love in the Bible? That's the first time in all the Bible. You have to come to chapter 22 when we read this. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Whom thou lovest. And he did love Isaac. He was the son of promise. He was the son of love. Abraham had a special love for this son, Isaac. And it may seem like God was going to take Isaac's life, but let's remember, it wasn't Isaac's life that God really wanted, was it? It wasn't Isaac's life that God wanted, it was Abraham's heart. And he would know if he had Abraham's heart by knowing, was he willing to put God above this beloved son? So he passed the test of love. He also passed the test of faith. He trusted God even though he didn't understand how it was all going to work out. He trusted God and his promise even though Isaac was the son of promise. Remember, he had Ishmael by Hagar, but that was not God's way. Isaac was conceived by God's blessing, and he was definitely the son of promise, but now he's asked to take this son that he loved so much and take him up and sacrifice him. And here's the point that I think we ought to see about faith. He didn't understand how it was all going to work out, but he believed God and he trusted God enough that if Isaac was the son of promise, then God would somehow work this out. Don't miss that part of this story. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. He had no way of knowing how this was going to resolve itself. But he knew if God promised that Isaac would be the son, that the line would come through, and he told Abraham to sacrifice his son, that somehow he would work it out. In fact, we find this faith there in verse 5. Look at it again. Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass." And then he says this, "And I and the lad will go yonder," that is up into the mount, "and worship." And then he says this, "And come again to you." Remember, what's he going up there to do? He's going up there to sacrifice his son. He says, "We're both going up and we're both coming down." What faith that is. How do we reconcile that? Well, we have a little more light shed on this from way over in the New Testament. I love this. In Hebrews 11 and verse 17, here's what it says. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." How about that? Abraham had faith enough to believe that if God told him to slay his son, that God would raise him up from the dead. What a picture that is of Calvary. What a picture that is of faith. He accounted, that is, he did a little reasoning in his mind. Well, if God tells me to slay him, then God must count on raising him up. And of course, God would have done that. And in a sense, he did do that, as the writer of Hebrews says. So he passes the test of love. He loves God supremely. He passes the test of faith. And then he passes the test of obedience. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, right? Amen? But mark this down. The Bible also tells us that the faith that saves, that is real faith, genuine faith, is never alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but the faith that is real, the faith that saves, is never alone. The faith that is genuine will have obedience to back it up. If there's real faith, there's real obedience. James says this, James 2 and verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And so Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God fully. He obeyed God promptly. And that's what we're to do. It's not always easy, but here we have the example. And God honored that obedience. He honored that faith. It's been said that our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. That is, God will sometimes push us to do things that are beyond our reasoning or what we would say common sense. God is testing us in that. We can be tested by major changes in our lives, delayed promises, impossible problems, unanswered prayers, that's a test, undeserved criticism, even senseless tragedies. But all of those really is a test of these things we're seeing in Abraham. It's a test of our love for God. It's a test of our faith in God. It's a test of our obedience to God. Now the third question, not only when was Abraham tested, not only why was he tested or how was he tested, but now why was he tested? Two reasons. First of all, this test was for God's glory. That's beyond doubt, isn't it? This test glorified God, a picture of Calvary. Everything God does is for His glory, even the tests that come into our life. So in times of testing, it's easy and natural for us to think about our needs at that time and our burdens and our pain. But what we really ought to focus on, what we should always focus on, is how is God being glorified? How can God be glorified in this? I want God to be glorified in this test. No doubt about it, God's glorified in this test in Abraham's life. And then not only was this for God's glory, but it was for Abraham's good, wasn't it? For Abraham's good, because God is developing him and God is using him as an example. In school, this is the way it worked. We remember, some of us have been out of school for a long time, but the way that works is you learn the lessons, you do the reading, or you learn the lesson, you sit in the classes, and then you take the test. But God works a little different, doesn't He? God puts us through the test, and it's through the test that we learn the lesson. And so it is here with Abraham that he's learning and he's growing as he goes along. And what is it that God taught Abraham during this test? Well, He taught him a lot about Himself, that is, a lot about God. And one of the great things that He taught him is this truth, and I want to go back to it, that God provides. Remember, He named the place Jehovah Jireh. God will see to it. God will provide. And don't we learn, if we go through tests in faith, in love, in obedience, we always learn that, don't we? That God will provide some way, somehow. He'll see us through. He'll make provision, maybe in a way we never even thought about. And then He taught him not only about Himself, but He taught him about the plan of salvation. Think of this. When Abraham went up into Mount Moriah, he saw the things of Calvary in a way that you could never see it if you hadn't lived that out. He saw, first of all, the heart of the Father, the Father's heart in nobody other than Abraham, I don't believe, has ever understood the Father's heart as He saw Calvary in the death of His Son like Abraham did. Because here He is laying His only beloved Son, as He's called, the dearly beloved Son, on this altar, willing to plunge that dagger into His chest or His throat, and it is held up at the last instant. Don't do it. And I can remember at home years ago, and I haven't always done everything right as a dad, by no means, but I can remember we acted that out. Nancy, remember we acted that out with the kids. We had a storybook, and how I was praying that they would get that message of God willing to sacrifice His own Son there in the death of, or the near death at least, of Isaac as he lay there upon the altar. So Abraham learned the depth of the Father's love for the Son. And then Abraham understood the perfect obedience of the Son to die for sins. He saw that in his son Isaac. And though he didn't understand how all it was going to pan out, hundreds of years later, he understood something about that obedience. And then he understood this principle of a substitute. Here he's ready and willing to plunge that into his son. And then he hears the voice, "Don't do it. No, I know now that your obedience is full and complete, and I have your complete heart." And then he saw the ram caught in the thicket and used him as a substitute. And so I'll just close this message by reminding you of what it says in the Gospel of John. And we covered this some time back. But I want you to think now in the light of what we've seen. Here's what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 56. "Your father Abraham," Jesus said, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." You better believe Abraham saw it, didn't he? He saw a preview of Calvary. And I'm thankful that we, looking back, can see it, aren't you? The perfect sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you provided a sacrifice. You are Jehovah Jireh. You're the great provider. As Abraham said, Lord, we know the ultimate lamb you provided. He understood that wonderful truth, that God himself would provide a lamb, which you did then, but you did in a far greater way on Calvary's cross, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of us and all the world. Father, how grateful we are that Jesus took our place, that you had a heart to give him up, that he had a heart and desire to obey you, and that he became our ultimate substitute, the sacrifice for our sins. Lord, may we see that if we've never seen it before, and may we see it clearer than we have ever seen it before. And may you rivet this to our hearts, knowing that this is the heart of the gospel, the heart of man's redemption. Thank you so much, Lord, for including us in this marvelous plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abraham rejoiced to see my day.